In Hebrews chapter number 10, I want to begin reading in verse number 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And for that verse to have meaning to you, you need to read verse 1 through 18 that leads up to verse 19. Verse 20, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we pray that you'll take the reading of the Word of God and speak to us with it and through it, and we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. All right, you can be seated. Amen. In verses 1 through 18, it would do you well when you get home this evening to read these verses because it sets the contrast of what is being talked about in verse 19 and following. In verses 1 through 18, you'll find that there is a contrast, clear contrast, between the Old Testament sacrifices in verse 1, actually through these verses, and that of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last sacrifice that was ever needed for our sin. You find in verse 1 through 11, you'll see that. And then you'll notice this, that really all sacrifices were in the Old Testament was a Band-Aid treatment of sin. It never cured nothing. It never healed nothing. It never took care of sin, never took away sin. It was just basically a Band-Aid treatment from one year to the next, from one sacrifice to the next sacrifice, and never could take away sin. Verse 1 tells us that those sacrifices could not make the comers thereunto perfect. It didn't matter how good your sacrifice was, there was no way that it had a perfecting, completing, meeting your needs ability. You find also that in verse 4 and 11 that those sacrifices never could take away sin. They only atoned for sin. Verse 3 and 11, you'll find that those sacrifices had to be repetitively offered. They had to be repetitively offered. In other words, God was never pleased. God had never looked at any of those sacrifices with full pleasure. In fact, verse 6 shows us, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast no pleasure. He had no pleasure in the lambs and the bullocks and the goats and the calves and the turtle doves and all of that of the Old Testament economy. In verse number 7, it goes from the sacrifices. Verse 7, it goes to the Lord Jesus. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings, and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. In other words, he's saying what the sacrifices could not do, I have come to do. He said, I have come to do. It talks about in verse 4, I'm just jumping around here on purpose for a moment. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of both of bulls and of goats should take away sin. But then look at the next verse says, wherefore when he cometh. Thank God. Our answer this morning is not in a it or a or an animal, our hope in, today is in a he.
Right.
When he cometh into the world. Amen. And then look at verse 12 or verse 11. Verse number 11. Well, no, it's hard to skip through here. Look, verse 9. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. See, making a contrast between those sacrifices and then the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus that once was once for all. Verse 10. And every priest standeth daily, under the Old Testament economy, every priest standeth daily, that is, their job is never full, never complete. And it says here, they minister and offer sacrifice oftentimes, verse number 11, the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But here it is, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. What does that mean? Sat down meaning his work was done. The price was paid. The sacrifice was accepted. God is pleased. The wrath of God was appeased. And the broken law of God and its righteous and holy demands were met in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have a Savior. Now we have a Savior. Amen. And so it just goes on down through those verses talking about that. But let me point this out before we get in our text passage. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And look at this. How do we know we're saved? How do we know Jesus died? How do we know that that his sacrifice on the cross was accepted of God? How do we know that? We weren't there when he died. That was 2,000 years ago, and I don't hardly think none of us in here are that old. Amen. None of us have had a trip to heaven lately, so we've not been there physically and be able to see with our own eyes. How do we know that the deal is done? How do we know? Verse number 15, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So I know the deal's done because of the witness of the Spirit of God and because that God has put his words in my heart. Amen. Hey, thank God for that. And in my mind. And I bless the Lord for that. Well, that leads up to verse 19 that we read. Verse 19, 20, and 21 shows the great opportunity now that we have as people of God. What is that great opportunity? Having therefore brethren, see now that we're saved, having therefore brethren, boldness to do what? Enter in to the holiest by the blood of Jesus. By a new and a living way. Verse 20, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God. So he showed, verse 19, 20, and 21, he shows us the great opportunity that we have, the spiritual access that we have, that shamefully that we abuse. We have access to enter in, but we don't. Amen. We have the new and the living way, but we don't take advantage of that. Amen. God help us. Verse number 22, 23, 24, and 25 goes from the great opportunity that we have now to the great obligations that we have. The great obligations we have, and it is identified in part by the three times that the word let us is referred to. Let us, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. So you see that what's taking place in verse 22, our first obligation is let us draw near. That is, let us deal with distance. Let us draw near. What would that do to our service this morning if we would draw near? If we would draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. What would that do if we draw near? So that deals with distance. Verse 22, or 23 rather. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. So the first obligation, verse 22, is to deal with our distance. Let us draw near. Verse 23, hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Now we're told here to deal with our doubt. And this is the verse that settled it for Brother Mark Green several years ago that he was saved. Was this verse right here, verse 23. So he's telling us that we need to deal with distance, and we can't take this service and explain how destructive that distance is to the things of God. Amen. Anytime that you come to church and it's dead, it's because of distance. Somebody is distant from the Lord. Somebody's let space get between them and the Lord. And I can testify not only for me, but I can testify for you as well. I'm amazed how quickly that space can enter in. That distance can enter in. And then in verse number 24, we went from let us draw near, dealing with distance, let us hold fast the profession of our faith, dealing with doubt. Verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I believe the emphasis here, especially in light of the next verse, verse 25, is that he deals with division. We need to deal with distance, verse 22. We need to deal with doubt, verse 23. And we need to deal in verse 24 with division. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now watch this. All three times that the words let us, that is transitioning the responsibility of what is going to be addressed in those verses to be your responsibility. Let us draw near. God's not going to make you do that. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. God's not going to make you do that. Let us consider one another, provoke unto love and to good works. God's not going to make you do that. God says, let us do that. We say, let us, in light of the great opportunity that we have in verse 19, 20, and 21, in light of the fact that we are saved, in light of the fact that we have a sacrifice, not a bull and a goat and a calf, but the Lamb of God, in light of the fact that he has sat down, having completed the work of redemption, in light of the fact that he's upon the throne and the blood is on the mercy seat for us, I want to tell you, in light of that, let us draw near. And I want to say right here, in light of verse 22 again, if what Jesus Christ has done for us, if that's not motive enough, if that's not a compulsion for you, a compelling drive in you to draw near to God, then nothing I can preach can. Nothing I'll say can. Amen. Amen. You don't get pushed into that. You're motivated into that. You're inspired into that. How? When you consider what Jesus has done for you. Distance comes when you don't consider what Jesus done for you. Or rather, you get your focus on what somebody else has not done for you or what somebody else has done to you. Then you get your focus on that. You lose sight of what Jesus has done and who he is, reigning triumphantly as our high priest. Amen. Let us. You know what that means? If you want to draw near, God will let you. If you want to hold fast the profession of your faith, God will let you. If you want to consider one another, amen, in verse 24, to provoke unto love and to good works, God will let you. Amen. But if you want to be backslid as a goat, God will let you do that too. Amen. That's right. Boy, that's powerful right there. That's got big in my heart just in the last few minutes here. That's got big in my heart. If what Jesus has done for us, if that's not enough to drive us, and that's what I want to preach on this morning, the drive of faithfulness. the drive of faithfulness, or the drive for faithfulness. Verse number 22, 23, 24, all are inseparable in their emphasis. They're inseparable in the people's being addressed. Who's being addressed? Verse 19, having therefore brethren. God's dealing in this passage with his people. God's dealing with us this morning. And then in verse number 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. When you think about, I'm going to ask you a question this morning. What drives you? What is driving you? It doesn't matter if you're going in a spiritual direction or if you're going in a carnal direction. Something is driving you. Amen. Something is motivating you. Something the word drive just simply means to cause to move by force. Cause to move by compulsion or constraint. Amen. It is what's necessary to keep something going. What is our drive? I'm noticing a lot of people don't have much drive, spiritually anyway. Not much spiritual drive. Some of you, well, never mind. All of us, wouldn't be some of us, all of us would not have gotten here this morning had not we been in a car and that car, somebody had to drive, that car had a drive to it. It had a motor that was running, had a drivetrain that was engaged, gears engaged, horsepower engaged, and had somebody on the wheel and somebody's foot on the gas, and there was a drive there. You came to church this morning because you were drove here. You were driven here. There's a drive in your life. What is it? What's driving you this morning? What's driving you forward is going to be what's going to keep you from going back. So what's going to keep you from going backwards? What's driving you forward? Amen. I'm afraid most of the time we're driven by flesh. We're driven by flesh things, fleshly things, carnal things, worldly things. And that won't hold water no time in a spiritual warfare. Amen. 1 Corinthians, you want to write these verses down. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Y'all got the look on you this morning that I'm about to get you. That's what I'm getting. I'm getting that look. And I've not ruled that out, so I just thought I'd let you know. I just hope God helps me to go through what I need to go through. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Here's what the Bible says. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now look at verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found what? Say it. I want everybody to say it because I want you to all know that that word is in the Bible. That a man be found faithful. All right. Who is it in that text that is to be faithful? Stewards. You say, who in the world is stewards? I never met that man. It's not a man. It's a conviction. It's a character. It's a steward, ladies and gentlemen, is a manager. A steward is an overseer. A steward is an employee in that capacity or a governor. You say, where do you get that applies to us? Everybody in this room is over something. You've got responsibilities. You've got things under you that you are being depended on to carry out, right? Of course, what's happening in our day is that most young people, the small ones, are being raised with no responsibility. If you mention something to them about, have you done your chores, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know a chore from a chew of chewing gum. They don't have no idea what it is. Why? Kids today are not expected to do nothing. They're not expected to pick up nothing. They're not expected to clean nothing. They're not expected to do nothing. Amen. When I was raised, we had things that we had to do. I mean, we were required to do these things, you know. Sweep the basement, mop the basement. I don't know why you wanted to do that. I never could convince Mama of that. I despise that. I'd as soon take a beating as to do that. And that was always on a day that it was sunshiny and I should have been out fishing somewhere or doing something else other than with a broom and a mop in the basement. You know, we had to rake leaves. I mean, listen, what work the garden. I mean, whatever we had to do, we had to do those things. A steward is God giving you, God's putting, and by the way, you ought to get to know your Bible because your Bible clearly deals with your responsibilities. You should know what's right and wrong because you've read it. You ought to know what God is expecting out of you because you've read it. Amen. You've heard it. You've read it. And you have a conviction that it is in the Word of God. So a steward is one that has been placed responsibly over things, chores, jobs, ministries, whatever in your life. And you are to be a good steward over that. God is saying here, I've given you life. And what you do with it is your gift back to Him. God's given us life. You think about that. God has given us life and what we do with it. And we're stewards over our own life. Don't look in the mirror one day and say, well, and name 15 people that's ruined your life. You're responsible for your life. You're the one that is a steward over your finances. You're to be a steward over your morality. And this is all other preaching directions that we could go in. You are to be a good steward over your purity. You're to be a steward over your mental capacity, your mental concentration, what you think about. You are to be a good steward. I am to be a good steward, a manager over my thought life, over our morals, over our finances. Amen. I know you preach on stewardship. People get very quiet. But it's in the Bible. And we're going to be held accountable. What are we going to be held accountable for when we get to heaven? We're going to the judgment seat of Christ. What is that? We're going to be held accountable as stewards. We're going to be called in. Okay, you were over this, you were over this, you were over this. And how did you do with it? I blessed you with good health. What did you do with it? I blessed you with good material things. What did you do with it? I blessed you with a good home. I blessed you with a good family. I blessed you with this and that. What did you do with it? I'm afraid we've done like that one with the talents. I'm afraid we've dug a hole and buried them. Amen. God help us. Seed in the barn never produces a harvest. God's give us a lot and we're doing little with it. Faithfulness to God is most important and most influential. Now, I know what some of you did. You probably didn't catch it, but I said that on purpose. I worded that on purpose. Faithfulness to God is most influential and most important. Now I know Hebrews 10:25, we're going to be looking at it here today. I know that we're going to be looking at that. I did not say that faithfulness to church is most influential and most important. Because you can be faithful to church and not be faithful to God. You can be faithful to, amen, you can be faithful to come to church, never miss a service, never miss Sunday school, never miss a Wednesday night, even come back on a Sunday night. Wow. Whew. Man, I know that's a tall one. Goodness. Can't believe the Lord would go to the cross for me and then ask me to come back on Sunday night. Wow. Man, Lord, you're really asking some big stuff out of me. But I'm talking about and I'm preaching on faithfulness to God. The drive of our faithfulness to God. I'm asking myself that. Am I faithful to God? See that? Don't you think that's the most important? Am I faithful to God? Not am I faithful to church? Not am I faithful in tithing? Not am I faithful in praying. Not am I faithful in reading the Word of God. Because you can do all of those things and not even be right with God. You can drop a tithe check or a mission offering in the offering plate and not even be in love with Jesus. In fact, you can do that and not even be saved. You can do those things and not be faithful to God. But if you are faithful to God, you have an attachment with Him and a commitment with Him. It will affect every area of your life. I asked myself that this morning again. Am I really faithful to God? Son, that got big in me. Am I faithful to God? Am I faithful to Him? Am I faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the groom and I'm the bride. You're the bride if you're in the church. If you're saved, you're part of the bride. Are you faithful as the bride of Christ? Are you faithful to the bridegroom? Are you faithful to the Lord Jesus? You know in James chapter 4, you know what was dealt with in James 4? He's dealing with God's people. Of course, whole chapter 4, I've always said that if we could get to everything straightened out that needs to be straightened out in James chapter 4, we could have revival because the whole chapter deals with carnality and the consequences of it. But he comes into verse number 4 and he says, "You adulterers and adulteresses." Wait a minute, that's some strong that's strong language right there. That's strong terminology. Who in the world is he talking to? Look at it in chapter 4. He's dealing with believers. He said, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not?" Don't you know this? That friendship with the world is enmity against God. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. He's talking to believers. Here's what he's saying. He said, you're committing spiritual adultery. And he said, adulterer and adulteress, meaning male and female. They don't exclude any of us. Amen. That's the only genders anyway the Bible ever deals with. Say amen right there. Amen. No such thing in the scripture or even in the conscience of man, LGBT. Lesbian, gay, transgendered, bisexual, all that bunch of rot. It's male and female. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. But he said in that verse, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know you not? Here's where he said you're committing a spiritual adultery. He said you belong to me as your groom. I'm the one that we're going to be married. And he said you are flirting with and having an affair with the world. That's strong language, isn't it? And that's language that was coming from the lips of God. Amen. Am I faithful? Am I faithful to my Savior? Am I faithful to Him? And we could look at many different areas. Am I faithful to Him publicly? Am I faithful to Him privately? Am I faithful to Him personally? Am I faithful to Him mentally? Am I faithful to Him in my affection? Am I faithful to God? Because if you're faithful to God, without a doubt, you will be faithful to church. Unless you are in jail or in a rest home or, you know, hospital, something of that nature. Even some in the military, whatever. But just saying your toe hurts, I don't carry no weight. Well, you know, preacher, I'm tired. Really? You ought to take before you ride that little weak horse, you ought to take and get in the Gospels and follow Jesus from Gabbatha when he was being beat with the cat of nine tails and follow his journey from there to the Calvary with your heavy cross on him and him falling beneath the load, and then you whine about, I'm tired. Amen. God help us. Faithfulness is most important and most influential. Faithful to God. Are we faithful to him? My goodness. Faithful speaks of our reliability, of our responsibility. When we're faithful to God, we are faithful in our responsibilities. We're faithful. We're reliable. Can God count on me? Can God depend on me? I want to be faithful to God. Y'all say amen if you like. It won't kill you. You prayed to probably. You prayed, oh Lord, I don't know. I know that faithfulness covers many areas in our life. In fact, it probably covers all areas of our life. But I believe if we were as faithful to God as we are in other areas of life, and then that flipped around, I believe we'd be in a mess. Let me give you an example. I believe if we were as faithful to God, or if we was as faithful to our employment as we are to God, I wonder how many would be unemployed in here this morning.
That's right.
Amen. That's right. That's right. Lay out of church, but yet, man, I'll punch a clock, son. I've got to be there 15 minutes early. What are you going to do when you meet the Lord one day? And I'm not dealing with just faithfulness to church now. I'm talking about faithfulness to God, period. All across the board. All across the board. Amen. Spiritual unfaithfulness. Listen to this. Listen. Spiritual unfaithfulness to God is plaguing our churches. Churches are drying up. Churches are declining. Churches are dying. Churches are, amen. Why? Because of spiritual unfaithfulness to God. Spiritual unfaithfulness to God. It does matter how you live. It does matter what's going on inside of you. Are you faithful to God inwardly? That's a good question. I'm talking about inwardly where I can't see. I'm talking about inwardly where nobody can see. Are you faithful to God inwardly? Are you faithful to God with your affection and your desires and your direction? But it's plaguing our churches. I talk to pastors all the time, and their number one complaint is, and their number one question is, how do you get people to be faithful? And you know what? It's not the preacher's business to get you faithful. I used to think it was, till I got some ulcers over it, and I said, no, it's not my business. That's right. And I purpose in my heart, I'm not letting the church kill me. I care, but I'm not going to let you kill me by the grace of God. Amen. Amen. God help us. To show the importance of being faithful to God, we need to look at one area in verse 23. I'm not getting near where I wanted to get. I really didn't. I wanted to deal with all this in one message, but it's got bigger. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And look in parentheses. For he is faithful that promised. You know what our standard of faithfulness is? Or let me say this. You know who our standard of faithfulness is. You know who that is? For he is faithful that promised. God, that's who's talking about there. Thank God for his faithfulness. Timothy even says that when we are not faithful, yet he abideth faithful. Amen. And I'll just be honest with you. I ain't no way me nor you could make it to heaven on our faithfulness. There's no way. You said, speak for yourself, preacher. No, I'm speaking for all of us. That's right. He had to be faithful for me to get saved. But he's the standard. He is the standard. Why is he faithful? Think about that. Why is Jesus faithful to us? He's faithful that promise. Why is he? Because he has got a covenant with us that he cannot break. And he's got a commitment to us. You know why we're not that kind of faithful? Do we keep focus on the fact that we have a covenant with him and that we are committed to him? I wonder how many people in RBT this morning are really, really, really committed to Jesus. That's where your faithfulness is going to come from. That's where his comes from, and that's where ours are going to come from. Do we have a commitment to him, and have we lost sight of our covenant with him? Well, let me give you this. His faithfulness deals with my salvation. My faithfulness deals with my spirituality. His faithfulness deals with my redemption. My faithfulness deals with my rewards. Let's look in verse 25. I'm not going to have time to maybe deal but one of these. The Lord began to deal with my heart about this verse of Scripture several weeks ago. And I just jotted a few things down and I thought, well, maybe I'll preach that one of these days. And the Lord has revived and refreshed and brought that back up to the surface. And it says it's time. So it's time. Verse 25, there's three areas that we're going to be focusing in on in verse 25. One, I'll try to deal with this morning if I can get it. Look at verse 25. I want to read the verse again. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What is the drive of faithfulness? What is the drive of faithfulness? There's three areas, and I've preached from this verse before, but I've never seen it in this light. I'll give you all three of them in case some of you maybe don't come back. I'll give you all three of them. The first one I see is the drive of commandment. The drive of commandment. Number two, about middle ways through the verse, well, really it's all in the verse, there is the drive of community. The drive of community. And then last, there is the closing of the verse, so much the more as you see the day approaching, there is the drive of the coming of Christ. Those three areas right there should have an influence in our life on our faithfulness to God. When people's looking, when people are not looking. Faithfulness we ought to be driven to faithfulness by commandment. We ought to be driven to faithfulness by community. And I can't wait to deal with that one. That's going to be one of the bigger ones. But then there's the coming of Christ as he closes the verse. So let's go back and start with the first one. And I hope you'll make plans to come back and get in on the rest of it as we need this. Because that's what we're going to be held accountable for one day, is our stewardship and our faithfulness. So the first one is, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, there is the drive of commandment. The drive of commandment. When it states in verse 25, not forsaking, that is plain, that is blunt, and that is a command. Hello? That our faithfulness to God is not optional. Our faithfulness to God, ladies and gentlemen, it's not something that's going to be accidental. It's going to be something that you do intentional. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So we find first there's the drive of commandment. This is emphasizing the Word of God, okay? Who is it that's saying, verse 25? Who is it that's saying not forsaking? Who is it? It's God. Okay? So he's given a commandment in verse 25 that is inseparably attached to our faithfulness, and it emphasizes the Word of God, because the Word of God are the commandments, and the commandments are the Word of God. The commandments of God are the Word of God. How much, let me ask you this. I want to ask me this too. How much authority does this book have in your life? When it says not, I wonder if we play it off. Or if it says do, I wonder if we just and play it off. Right here's where our breakdown is. All spiritual unfaithfulness to God can be traced to where you broke down with this right here. When you started disregarding something God said. When you started making light of something God said. Or changing your mind about something God said. The drive of commandment. 1 John 5 and verse 3, you know this verse, but it's worth repeating. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Did we get that? Does that need interpreting? Does that need interpretation right there? Do I need to take a few minutes use a big word here, exegete that? Do I need to get in there and expound on that? Is there something there that we can't see just by reading it? Huh? For this is the love of God. Okay? What is it? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not grievous. That word grievous means they're not heavy. They're not burdensome. Well, preach, I do what God wants me to do, but I won't ever have no more fun, no more joy. No, you've got the wrong concept. His commandments are not heavy. They're not burdensome. They're not cruel. They're not weighty. God is not mad at you when He says, don't do it. Or when He says, do this. They're not cruel. They're not weighty. They're not burdensome. They won't weight you down. God's love for us is found in Him giving us commandments. Our love for Him is found when we comply to those commandments. You ought to take a roll call of you just in your life and see how you line up with that. I wrote these down. This is sad right here, really. A lot of people treat the commandments of God as if they've got to be convenient or I'm not expected to do it. They've got to be convenient, they've got to be comfortable, they've got to be something that is real easy. If you need to get Wednesday night message, those of you who aren't here, you need to get Wednesday night message on why I preached on impossibility. And that first point was easy. That's where most people want their spiritual life, is in that easy category. But you're going to be faced with easy, not much of it, but you're going to be faced with hard, you're going to be faced with too hard, and you're going to be faced with some impossibilities. You are. We are. We all are. But listen to this. God's commandments, listen, appeals to our will and responsibility. What do you mean? When God says don't, he looks at us to respond. When He says do, He looks at us to respond. It is His will appealing to our will and responsibility. God's commandments, though He says for you to do or not do, will not automatically be carried out. You've got to engage your will and you've got to say yes, Lord. Also, God's commandments are really God's expectations. When God says a commandment, He really does expect for it to be carried out. When He says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, and that just is in our text, that's the reason I'm using it. And when He says that, He's not joking, He's not kidding, He's not just looking for some filler words. God doesn't use filler words that He just uses to fill in spaces while we're trying to think of something else to say. God's commandments are His expectations. And they are within reach. Oh, yes. All of God's commandments to you and me in the Word of God are within reach. God never would tell us don't if we couldn't. He would never tell us do if we couldn't. They're within reach. Commandments are the possibilities of God. The commandments of God are the possibilities of God. God knows that it's possible that they can be done if we want it. I like this one. I'm taking the time on purpose to talk about just in general some things about commandments so that we can realize how important they are. God's commandments really is His protection of us. Amen. When God is telling thou shalt not, He knows that you need to stay away from whatever that is. When He says thou shalt, and He puts a positive in there, He knows that if you do what He says, that there will be some positive effects of that. I want you to get that simple truth. God's commandments is really His protection. He's trying to keep us out and away from that which would be detrimental to us. All right, here we go. Here's another one. The commandments of God is really God's pick of quality and excellence for us. What about that? How many of you ever look at the commandments of God like that? They are really His pick of excellence for us. They're really His best for us. God's commandments are. All right, listen. God's mark of distinction on His children is that they keep His commandments. You'd be hard pressed to convince anybody you know the Lord if you're living in rebellion against God's word. The commandments of God, listen, they are good to others. As you obey God's command, they make you a better person, a better mate, a better son, a better daughter, a better worker, a better neighbor, and the list goes on. I want to say it again. God's commandments will not ruin you, but will make you a better person. Amen. I think I kind of like hanging around somebody that really believes thou shalt not steal is a good thing. I like hanging around somebody that thou shalt not kill means something to them. Hey, it makes them a better person, right? But I benefit from that. That's right. Oh, yeah. So anyway, here's another one. God's commandments are for the purpose of honoring God. Just as children, when they're told, Miss Hayes, to obey their parents in the Lord, but yet also the Bible says for us to honor your father and mother. How do you honor them? You honor them by doing what they say.
That's right.
Right? And so that the commandments of God is for the purpose of honoring God. I like this. The commandments of God are for the purpose of defeating the enemy. Anytime God says don't do that, the enemy's over there around the corner saying, yeah, no, do it. When you disregard the commandment of being faithful to God, you are playing into the hand and plot and plan of the enemy. Amen. So keeping the commandments or listening to the commandments, honoring the commandments, they are God's purpose of defeating the enemy. I like this and then I'll move on. The commandments of God are for the purpose of putting separation between you and the world. Usually what God tells you don't do, the world's all for it. Or vice versa. When God tells you to do something, the world's against it. So when we listen to the commandments of God, and in our text there's a commandment of faithfulness, faithfulness to God, what's that do? That puts distinction between us and those that doesn't know the Lord. Do you think lost people are interested in being faithful to God? No, they're enemies of God. Ephesians 2 clarifies that. They're enemies of God. I've had lost people tell me, oh, I love Jesus. You can't.
That's right.
You don't have the capacity. You don't have the ability to love Jesus. You got to be born again to love Him. You don't have His nature. You can't love Him. You don't have His spirit. You can't love Him. If you don't have His life, you can't love Him. Amen. It produces separation from the world. It's when you make up your mind, and I did 35 years ago, when I got saved, I made up my mind, I'm going with God. Oh yeah, I made up my mind, I'm going with God 35 years ago, and my mind's still made up on that. Amen, I'm going with God. And we'll have good fellowship if you're interested in going with God. We'll be able to get along good if you're interested in going with God. Amen. But if you're interested in, and I'm just preaching, all right, but if you're interested in and splitting hairs and fighting all the time, hey, we ain't going to get along too good. Fussing and fighting and kicking and scratching and nitpicking, amen, we ain't going to get along too good. Amen. Now, if it's a scriptural issue, then by all means, we better all get on board with that. Amen. But you better understand what the scripture says before you start forming a real opinion on it. Amen. You can be strong and be wrong. Somebody write that one down. You can be strong about what you think. Every man done that which is right in his own eyes. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. You can be wrong. You can be strong and yet be wrong. I wonder how many is willing to let the word of God settle it for you. Amen. And anytime, let us throw this out here. Anytime that you see anything going on around this church that I have any responsibility over, and I have responsibility over everything here. I know it's getting quiet. I've got responsibility over everything here. I don't have to have my hands on everything here. Amen. I'm in my 24th year. I've never looked in the financial records. I don't know who does what. I'm depressed enough. I don't even want to know. I have rights to do that if I want to. I have rights to look and see if a Sunday school teacher's tithing. Say amen right there. A position holder's tithing. I have that right. I just never have done that. Amen. Because I don't want to add to my depression. If you see something that you think's wrong, you need to crawl your little self right up to me and say, "Preacher, what's going on with this right here?"
That's right.
And I will be glad to hear, and I will be glad to say, "Okay, all right, you're right," or I will be glad to say, "You're wrong, and here's why." So anyway, I hope y'all understand that wasn't going out in the air. God's commandments. No one will just get slack or unfaithful to church attendance without being unfaithful in other areas also.
That's true.
Amen. I know you can go to church and not be right with God. I've already preached that. I've already said that. But if you're unfaithful to God, it's going to show up in unfaithfulness across the board, different areas of your life.
That's right.
Amen. Sister Stapleton, most of you here remember her, Miss Stapleton. She got down to the place where she was bedfast and couldn't come to church. She's in heaven now, but not one time did I ever go see her, but what she did not express to me in the bed, she expressed to me, "Preacher," and expressed a desire to be able to come back to church, this church, again. Isn't that amazing? There she is, and she lived just right here on this side road right here. There she was, wanting to come to church so bad that she would say what she just said to me many times, crying, tears, wanting to come and couldn't even get out of the bed. And then we got people that can come a lot of times and don't. Amen. God help us. There's the drive of commandment that is given here, and there's a lot more that we could say about that. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. The drive of faithfulness comes from this book right here, the commandments of God. How much authority, how much weight does this book right here have in my life? When this book crosses grain with you, do you side with the book? Isn't that a big question? When that book right there cuts cross grain, and it cuts cross grain with me all the time. Especially my flesh. My flesh don't even want to read it. But how much authority does this book have in my life? And I mean this, my heart. I want to be faithful to God. I'd be lying if I said I always am, because none of us are. There's been times that all of us in here has been sorry and dirt spiritually. You might as well say amen. There's been times that we presented ourselves in a fashion, you know, that people wouldn't even know that we even know God. But I'm talking about across the board. I want to be faithful to God. And I want to finish being faithful to God. I do. And the challenge is going to be in that area. The challenge is going to be, Brother Yarnell, where are we going to be faithful to God or not? I want to be faithful to God. So anyway, that's just some of the first point of the drive of commandment. And I'm not going to deal with it, but then we'll move on next and we'll be talking about the drive of community. The drive of commandment emphasizes the Word of God. The drive of community emphasizes the family of God. And I'm going to get off that, or I'm going to preach some of it. But do you look at the church? And we hear it all the time around here. I love my church family. The drive of commandment is crucial. The drive of community is crucial. We need each other. Amen. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves. Oh, here it comes. Here's that word of community. Together. As the matter of some it is, but exhort, here comes community again, but exhorting one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching, and that is a drive of faithfulness. Let's all stand on our feet.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.